to turn and read God's word as we come to John's Gospel and chapter 3 this evening. John's Gospel and chapter 3. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again. The wind bloweth where it listeth, and thou hearest the sound thereof, but canst not tell whence it cometh and whither it goeth. So is every one that is born of the Spirit. Nicodemus answered and said unto him, How can these things be? Jesus answered and said unto him, Art thou a master of Israel and knowest not these things? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, we speak that we do know and testify that we have seen, and you receive not our witness. If I have told you earthly things and ye believe not, how shall ye believe if I tell you of heavenly things? And no man hath ascended up to heaven but he that came down from heaven, even the Son of Man who is in heaven. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds might be made manifest, that they are wrought of God. After these things came Jesus and his disciples into the land of Judea, and there he tarried with them and baptized. And John was also baptizing in Aeon near to Salem, because there was much water there, and they came and were baptized, for John was not yet cast into prison. Then there arose a question between some of John's disciples and the Jews about purifying. And they came unto John and said unto him, Rabbi, he that was with thee beyond Jordan, to whom thou bearest witness, behold, the same baptizeth, and all men come to him. John answered and said, A man can receive nothing except it be given him from heaven. Ye yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but that I am sent before him. He that hath the bride is the bridegroom. But the friend of the bridegroom standeth and heareth and rejoiceth greatly because of the bridegroom's voice. This my joy therefore is fulfilled. He must increase, but I must decrease. He that cometh from above is above all. He that is of the earth is earthly and speaketh of the earth. He that cometh from heaven is above all. And what he hath seen and heard, that he testifieth. and no man receiveth his testimony. He that hath received his testimony hath set a seal that God is true. For he whom God hath sent speaketh the words of God. For God giveth not the Spirit by measure unto him. The Father loveth the Son, and hath given all things into his hand. He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life, and he that believeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abideth on him. Amen, and may God add his blessing again and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy word. We worship once again, singing from Psalm 51. Psalm 51, and we're breaking in to sing from verse 8. Of gladness and of joyfulness, make me to hear the voice that so these very bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. All mine iniquities blot out, thy face hide from my sin. Create a clean heart, Lord, renew a right spirit me within. Cast me not from thy sight, nor take thy Holy Spirit away. Restore me thy salvation's joy, with thy free spirit me stay. Then will I teach thy ways, and to those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are, shall then be turned unto thee. O God of my salvation, God, me of blood guiltiness set free, then shall my tongue aloud sing of thy righteousness. Psalm 51, 8 through 14, of gladness and of joyfulness. I want this evening to come back to where we were this morning, to John's Gospel in chapter 4 and to verse 7 of that chapter. John's Gospel, chapter 4 and verse 7, where we read, "There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, Give me to drink." And what I want us to think of this evening follows on not only from what we were looking at this morning, but also from what we've been looking at the last few weeks in the book of Ecclesiastes. For here we have this woman, as we know it and as we will be reminded, she had a great longing and an emptiness in her life. She was of no good reputation. She had a lot of negative things going on about her and attached to her. And that's the very person which the Lord addresses, meets, and brings to trust in himself. But there is a contrast I want first of all to set out between chapter 3 and chapter 4, because in chapter 3, as we read it here tonight, we've got the meeting with Nicodemus. Now, Nicodemus was the picture of orthodoxy of his day. He was in the mainstream of Judaism. He was well placed within the structure of the society and of the synagogue. He was a man of good reputation, well thought of in the community. And this is the man that came to meet Jesus at night time. He came with his own agenda. He says, "Master, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles except God be with him." So he had given intimation of what he was going to talk about right at the very beginning in that second verse. But that was very quickly overtaken by the Lord himself, who cut right across everything that he was thinking and the intentions of that meeting. And he says, "Listen to me. Listen. Verily, verily, I say unto you, you must be born again." Whatever you've got to talk about, it's of secondary importance, because this is the priority for you and for others who read this gospel. So that's the dealings with Nicodemus. And then we come into chapter 4, And we find the very opposite is taking place. We had Nicodemus as the picture of orthodoxy. And here this woman we have is somebody who is utterly despised. Somebody who is looked down upon by the people of that day. We get a flavor of that in verse 27 of chapter 4. When the disciples came back from buying the bread, they marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, "What seekest thou?" or "Why talkest thou with her?" It was the way they thought. No doubt betrayed by their body language and the way they looked at the whole situation they were coming into. Somebody who was utterly despised by that society of that day. But we know, and this is a tie with the morning, our Lord said, "My meat is to do the work of him that sent me and to finish his work." The work of the Lord Jesus Christ is not restricted or controlled by the opinions and the judgments of men. Remember what we said he had come to do as part of that work. He has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He has come to bring the gift of life to those who are conscious of their need of it. That's what we see him doing to both Nicodemus and to this woman at the well. He is the good shepherd who cares for his sheep. And we see that care in the persistence he exhibits in his work. He sticks to his purpose. We would put it possibly in modern terminology. He sticks to his remit. He sticks to his agenda, and he will not allow anything or anyone to distract him from it, nor will he allow any obstacles to frustrate him achieving what he intended to do. The Good Shepherd, the way in which he tracks down, the way in which he holds on to, the way in which he restores the lost sheep to the sheepfold. Just one out of 100. If we were in that kind of situation, perhaps we would be content having 99. We may just do a little bit of a token search for that one that was lost. It might be a brief search, and we'd very quickly call it off. We've got 99. That's good enough. But that's not the approach and the attitude of the Good Shepherd. No matter where the sheep has run to, no matter where the sheep has gone to hide, and we were singing about that kind of experience in our opening psalm of 139. Wherever he runs to or tries to hide, the Lord persistently pursues and pursues relentlessly until he finds and brings that sheep home. The Good Shepherd who goes out seeking this one, that one. Be it Nicodemus, the picture of orthodoxy. Be it this woman, despised and spurned by her society. Nicodemus was told of the necessity of the new birth. This woman was addressed through the need for living waters. The approach with both of them was so different. The terminology that the Lord used in speaking with and dealing with both of them was so different, but the message was the same for both. How many then, just pausing there to take that situation to ourselves today, in our society today, how many we can see that are reflected by these two characters? We are living in a society where more and more orthodoxy is the touchstone. We are living in a society where simply being outwardly respectable and acceptable is all that people aim for and go out after. And on the other hand, we are living in a society where there are so many broken lives. So many people with problems and difficulties, just like this woman had. People can be orthodox, but distracted. People can be ruined and empty. And as we describe them in these terms, we can hear the echo coming back to us from the book of Ecclesiastes. But also, we find in both of them a focal point for the work of our Lord amongst us. So what are we going to do tonight then? We're going to look at this experience of this woman as the Lord met her by the well. He must go through that place, we're told. That's what was told us here in verse 4. He must needs go through Samaria. There was something compelling him to go there. There was something that was, it just wasn't open to debate or to change. It wasn't something on the table for discussion. There was a compulsion upon him going there. In the same way as if you go back to chapter 3, you find that same compulsion. You must be born again in verse 7. Verse 14, even so must the Son of Man be raised up. The words of the Baptist in verse 30, he must increase. And I must decrease. These words which bring home to us experiences that we cannot avoid and we cannot evade, and they're necessary, absolutely vital for us to be born again, to look upon the Lord Jesus Christ lifted up and to be sanctified as he increases and we decrease. He had to go there. For spiritual reasons then. Just the same way as perhaps with ourselves, we can be diverted from something we intended to do or where we wanted to go. Sometimes the Lord breaks into the lives of his people still today. And we're turned aside this way or that to meet somebody, to share with them, to help them. In the same way as the Lord went through Samaria to meet this woman by the well. And there was a great hostility between these two nations. There was a deep-seated historical hostility. Because when the Jews were, God's people were put into exile, the land was empty and fallow for a long time, up to 70 years. And the Samaritans took advantage of that vacant, empty land, and they took over the land. And when the Jews returned from exile, it was difficult to unseat them and to regain possession. And so there was the hostility, deep-seated in history, still rampant in the days of our Lord. So therefore you can imagine, well, that's unlikely soil for the seed of God's word to work, is it not? That's unlikely soil for the seed of God's word to work, because after all, there's a hostility there that is so deep-seated, fed, nurtured. But yet the word was sown and had an effect on this woman. Who knows? Who knows what effect there might be when we plant a seed a word just simply dropped by us into someone's life. We might judge them, but they're not going to respond to the gospel. They're not going to respond in a sympathetic way. And we might sometimes just dismiss them as no-hopers. But we've got no right to do that, as we're taught here by our Lord. Hopeless in our eye may be, but nevertheless, one of the Lord's children, nevertheless. And so therefore we find the Lord. At the sixth hour, he is deliberately at that well. The woman came for water to the well, and they asked him for, he asked them for a drink. He was already waiting there for her. The Lord sometimes is that way with us. He's ahead of us, waiting for us. You go to a Christian service just like here tonight. You've got your own very personal thoughts. And then suddenly something is said in the sermon. Hits you with power and you realize God is speaking. Some experience comes into your life that you had never planned nor anticipated. Something suddenly comes round the corner of life and hits you full in the face. You're in the company of others. And there is an innocent comment made. But that comment comes home with power to you because it's meant for you. How often and in how many different ways the Lord is ahead of us, waiting for us with something that we need. So the first thing I want us to see with this woman is the point of contact that was made. For Nicodemus, it was the new birth. For this woman, it was the living waters. 7 centuries of prejudice were there stalking this meeting. 7 centuries of hostility. And yet we see the way in which the Lord established a point of contact. Give me something to drink. And it wasn't long before the conversation had changed from the ordinary and the physical, changed and risen up to the spiritual. The Lord aroused interest in himself through this subject of the living waters. The point of contact established and used to lift the conversation to a spiritual level. Now that, in this situation we're in, required wisdom and gentleness for the crossover to take place. There was a delicacy and a sensitivity needed here in the Lord's dealing with her. The contact was fragile. The contact could easily be broken. There was so much hostility there in their meeting. And it needed that tenderness, that sensitivity to lead on and to develop it further. We can be indeed stopped in our tracks by the Lord using an innocent comment, and it can be turned around to a spiritual account with us. Yes, the water, the same way as he did with this woman. But also we see here the way the Lord, with that sensitivity, led the conversation onwards. And the way in which we are given an example for ourselves in dealing with others. We've got the opportunity to speak to someone. And we should speak of them about spiritual things. But we also must recognize the danger of being too quick, too strong, too close and too personal to begin with in our approach. The point of contact, the delicate foothold that has to be cultivated so carefully if we are to make any more progress and contact with a person for their spiritual good. So yes, there's the point of contact made with this woman, the point of contact that others might make with us, and the point of contact we can make with others as well. But not only do we see the point of contact, we see here the probing of her life. The way in which the Lord used the water to challenge her satisfaction in life. The way in which he said it, whosoever drinks of this water shall thirst again, verse 13. You're going through a daily routine, are you not? Think of the effort of coming out just at this time every day to draw the water from the well. Think of all the routines you've got to go through and the preparation you've got to make for this very ordinary daily event. The thirst is always going to be there. Using the water to probe into her life. Are you satisfied with what you've got? You're going to drink so often from that same well, but you're going to be thirsty again. You go looking, it comes down to ourselves, we're now beside this woman as the Lord speaks to us. You go looking in the same places. You go with the same people. You're looking for some thrill or something to fill your days. The way in which the Lord probed her life and the way the Lord probes your life and mine. You're living in circles and you're getting nowhere and it's wearing you out. There are fool promises you can grasp hold of round about you every day. But these fool promises never deliver what they say. The Lord is probing and he's making us look at ourselves. He's making us look at ourselves spiritually. Have you that rest? Have you that peace? Have you that contentment? Probing. And as he probes, so the Lord exhibits patience. The situation in with her, the situation with ourselves, it may need slow building up of a relationship. Perhaps one step at a time, over a long period. But it is progress and so it needs patience. How deep is the Lord going to go here? How far is he going to go in probing into her life? There's no area that except. There's no area that is off limits and out of bounds. And we see the way in which the Lord goes straight to the point at issue, patiently bringing her to think about her husband. See the way it's built up. The Lord has touched on her interest. The Lord has moved on to her emotions. And now the Lord is touching her conscience, bringing her face to face with her sin. That's the kind of situation she needs to be in and we need to be in, because if we don't realize the wrong that we've done, there will be never, ever, ever anything attractive to draw us to the Lord Jesus Christ. There will be never, ever, ever anything that would make us linger around the cross to answer our needs the basis of our hope, our confidence in the face of death and eternity. We all need to be confronted with the sin and the wrong that we've done. And so therefore you see the way the Lord probes deep into our private affairs. The way in which the Lord probes deep, he says in verse 16, "Go call thy husband and come hither." It was a well-placed, it was a well-chosen, and it was a most effective arrow that he shot. And things changed from that point onwards. All of her relationships are now out in the open. Her entire past is laid bare. She's shocked beyond words that the hand of the Lord and the finger of the Lord has been placed on this sensitive area of her life. The guilt of years suddenly spills out of this woman's life. He knows. He knows all about her. And that impressed her. But just here, we need to pause. Because all the knowledge that he had about her, all of the things that would embarrass, would despise, would abhor us, and a little bit more on top, all of these things, they never, ever, ever affected the Lord's dealings with her. He still deals with her graciously and mercifully. He still offers the gift of spiritual rest and peace that she desperately needs. The blessings that he bestows to her and holds out before us, the blessings are not dependent on who or what we are. They are the gracious blessings the Lord has obtained and bestows in his own good pleasure upon his people. So we need to grasp hold of that in his dealings with this woman. But then things move on. Because there's a change now with this woman. Up till now, she was quite talkative, argumentative. She was quite prepared to engage in discussion with the Lord. But suddenly, things have changed because the Lord's hand has begun to go right deep inside her life. And we get very quick, short, prompt answers. Look at verse 19. "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet." We get this abrupt reply. She was once very talkative, but now guilt has got a hold of her. And her words are fewer. The words of the Savior are hitting home. She's becoming uncomfortable. The light of God's word is roaming over her life. And what the Lord is doing with her, the Lord does with us also. The Lord isolates her. The Lord takes her aside. And then the Lord takes her apart. The Lord takes us aside, and the Lord also takes us apart, dismantling all the arguments, defenses, all of the protections that we've got in place against the spiritual approach. He answers them, and answers them, and answers them. What protection does she deploy? "I've got no husband." Are you single? Are you widowed? That's not the point. The point is she's going to put up a guard. She doesn't want any more close dealings with the Lord. She wants to be distracted and to distract the Lord from the central issue that is before them. Let's talk about anything else but this. Let's talk about worship. Anything anything but this personal thing that the Lord has brought before him. The best defense is attack, and that's what she's engaged in. How long and in what ways have we tried to avoid what the Lord is saying to us and the challenges he's putting before us? How often have we deployed something, not this, but we've done it the same, we've deployed something, whatever it is, we try to turn the attention and try to turn the discussion and try to turn the light away from the thing that the Lord is identifying in our lives. The issue that he raises that needs to be dealt with and needs to be addressed, but we don't like it and it's painful for us. And so we try anything in the repertoire to turn the discussion away. But as we've seen the patience of the Lord, so we see here his persistence. He's not deflected. There is a single-minded determination of the Lord in all that he does. There is that persistence. We've quoted it already this morning. He set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. He wasn't going to be He wasn't going to be turned and deflected by the words of Peter or anyone else. There was that persistence in the way the Lord went about what he had to do. He came to Samaria for this woman, and he wasn't going to leave without her. One of his own children, and he was there to save and to redeem her. As the dealings with the Lord get close, as we struggle more and more over what the Lord is doing, so the grip of God's love gets tighter upon us. His mercy and his grace are deployed round about us, and we're boxed in. And we keep trying anything to get discussion away from the Lord. What does she do? Well, she turns this, well, look, wait a minute, let's talk about this. The Jews and the Samaritans, they've got different mountains where they can go to worship God. And there's a discussion ongoing about which mountain that should be done, where God should be worshipped. Here or there. And the Lord is ready for her. And the Lord says, worship doesn't depend upon places and things. God is a spirit. And they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. The way in which the Lord answers her every argument, the way in which the Lord in answering brings her expectation and her focus to bear upon the Messiah, keep on mentioning, leads her down that road. The Lord does not give up with her or with us. Whichever way she turns, she may duck, she may dive, she may bob, she may weave, she may try any kind of thing possible. But there the Lord is waiting, ready for her. And how often that is repeated in our own experiences also. Jonah was going to run from the Lord. He went down to the harbour, he got the first boat going the furthest place he could find. And he was content to be on the boat because he thought that he was getting away from the Lord Jehovah. But the Lord was ahead of him. And the Lord was ready for him and provided that great fish that took him back right to the very point where he left. That's the way the Lord deals with this woman and deals with us. Whatever we may deploy and protection we may use, the Lord dismantles it. And he addresses us right where we are, and he says, as he said to this woman, I am he. He is the Messiah. He is the Savior. He is the Redeemer that we need. You need. For the sin in your life that he's just exposed and put out on the public display. the greatest surprise of all for that woman. I am the Messiah. Jesus said unto her, I that speak unto thee am he. This is the point that he was aiming for in all of his dealings with her. This is the argument, this is the place he was bringing her, dismantling all of arguments, all of her protection, shutting down the doors, leading her down this corridor, this place where he confronted her and says, I am the Messiah. In the same way he deals with us, shuts down our arguments, dismantles the barricades that we put up. Wherever we might try to turn, to run, to hide, he'll find, he'll take us and get us back onto the path of his dealings with us. And all the while, he's focusing us. He's closing down our options. He's bringing us to one place of confrontation. The cross of Calvary, where alone our problems are met. And the last thing we see here is the profession of this woman. She came to trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, and she wanted to go and tell others what the Lord had done for her. She wanted to go and tell what he meant to her. Come, come see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Just listen to her words. Listen to her enthusiasm. Listen to her concern and listen to her zeal. She had so little knowledge. We're so much, so far down the road from her, the knowledge that we have. She had so little knowledge, but the little that she had, especially her own testimony, she wanted to share with others. And she drew others to the Savior. She drew other men from the city. One commentator talks about the way in which the disciples went into the city for bread, but this woman went into the city for the men. To take them out and to tell them, to share with them what the Lord had done for them. And one of the most beautiful phrases in this chapter, verse 42. They said to the woman, now we believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him for ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world. I've often spoken and used the illustration of hand-me-downs. You know, in a big family where you've got many kids, and the biggest, the best got this, and then it was handed down to the next, to the next, to the next in the family. Hand-me-downs, they're called. This faith of this woman, or at least this faith of these men, wasn't a hand-me-down faith. It wasn't something that the woman had shared and given to them. No, they had come to see the Savior for themselves. We cannot depend, we cannot rely on the faith of a mother or a father. We cannot rely on the faith of a granny or a grandpa. We cannot depend on the faith of a church we attend or a community of which we are a part. We cannot. We need this same testimony for ourselves. We have heard him for ourselves. Every one of us is put to the mark. We're alone and personal, and God is dealing with us here and now tonight. We are alone, individuals before God. Have we heard him? Have we heard him speaking something of these experiences into our life? We have here a surprise meeting late in the afternoon, of a woman going about her business and her routine day after day. The way in which she always needed the water and she would always be thirsty. And the Lord spoke to her about her need. Yes. And also about the deep, deep secrets in her life. when he was dealing with her, she felt the pain of the words that he spoke and the way in which he brought things to the surface. But he didn't stop there, because he led this woman to trust in himself as Saviour. The pardon and the forgiveness and the peace that she needed and didn't find anywhere else were on offer and given by him. And her life was changed from that moment onwards. Have you had such a meeting with Jesus? Has the Lord turned your life upside down? How long, how hard have you been struggling against the Lord? There is a most important question to be asked and to be answered here tonight. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ in the same way as this woman did? Come, see a man who told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? Let us pray. O Lord our God, Thou hast spoken with power and authority to us this day. May we lay hold of and cling to ourselves the message for ourselves. And as we part and go our separate ways, as life unfolds before us in days and weeks and years, Lord, may what we have heard from Thyself tonight remain with us for our good. And underneath Thy blessing, draw us to that same experience and that same Saviour and that same profession heard so long ago. In Thy grace, deal with us, Lord, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. We close tonight by singing from Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Praise ye the Lord, for it is good. Praise to our God to sing. For it is pleasant unto praise, it is a comely thing. God doth build up Jerusalem, and he it is alone that the dispersed of Israel doth gather into one. Those that are broken in their heart and grieved in their minds, he healeth. And their painful wounds, he tenderly abinds. He counts the number of the stars. He names them every one. Great is our Lord, and of great power his wisdom. Search can none. Psalm 147, these four stanzas, praise ye the Lord. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit,